This morning our text is going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. And our scripture reading was from the parallel passage in Luke. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founding on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So in chapter 7, then, we have this reference to the narrow gate to life and the broad way to destruction. And in verse 21, we see that Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Some will come confidently, but be told to depart, for they are not known by Jesus, and they are called lawless. Now, in the parallel passage, which is Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? This sheds some light on the passage at hand, as the title of Lord is making the assumption of the authority of the Lord and the obedience of the followers, those who name him Lord. Now, it says in this passage that Jesus taught with authority and not as the scribes. And I want to focus on his authority this morning and what it meant when he taught and what it means to us now. He taught with authority, told the people what they should do. And so if we think for a minute of, for instance, a child calls you mom or calls you dad, but they never do what you say, that's going to cause trouble pretty quickly. Or if we think of an employer and you call them boss or supervisor, but yet you never do what they say, how long then would you expect to remain employed? Some places could be a long time, but we can't talk about that today. So if we look in our New Testament, there's a lot that regards authority, and authority was important then as now. So Jesus went out and taught, and he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you. And it was common for the scribes in that day who taught to quote from the law of Moses, and they would say, it's written by Moses, or the writings of various famous rabbis. There's various schools of rabbis that were well known, such as Gamaliel, who taught Paul. And so their teachings were often quoted. So they had written an extensive oral law, which they claimed was given to Moses at the same time the written law was given. And the oral law that they had tended to be complicated with many, many pages, called the Midrash and the Talmud or other Jewish writings. But the teachings of Jesus tended to be very simple to understand and to follow. Love your neighbor. That's not hard. Seek first the kingdom of God. Turn the other cheek. Give your alms in secret. Fast and pray before God, not to be noticed by men. These are simple concepts that can be grasped by anybody. And they're readily understood. When the lawyer was telling him he wanted to know the great commandments or the most important commandments, he said, love the Lord and love your neighbor. And then he said, well, who is my neighbor? And from that we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of the parable, which one do you think was neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, well, the one who showed mercy to him. He said, go and do likewise. So he was often then at odds with some of the oral law, some of the teachings that had grown up. Things like taking oaths. There's nothing specifically wrong with taking an oath, but there was a huge body of rules that had grown up on which oath was binding and which oath was not binding. So in other words, how can I appear to be telling the truth but yet be able to lie and not have to keep the oath? We have the same thing in this day and age with a simple agreement that could be done with a handshake. Instead, you have lawyers writing 20 pages of legalese for the simple reason of making people keep their word. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. If it's yes, it's yes. If it's no, it's no. Anything more comes from the evil one, the father of lies. So, anything that could help parents had been promised to the temple. So if mom and dad are in dire straits, I can't help them because when I'm done with it, I'm giving it to the temple. He carefully explained to the people that were following him that things like failing to wash your hands before eating is not going to defile you. These are exterior ceremonial traditions. But sinful thoughts from the heart leading to sinful actions would defile a person. So the people that are hearing what he said had a clear choice. They could believe him and act on what he said or not. Now, it comes down then to whether the hearer wants to accept or reject the authority of Jesus to say what he said and taught as he taught. Now, this is during his teaching ministry in Israel, and at that time, the nation individually and the leadership of the nation as a whole had a choice. They could accept him as the Messiah sent from God to the nation or not. The acceptance then of him as Messiah would have been the acceptance of his authority. Yes, you can tell us these things. So in the 9th chapter of Matthew, there's the account of the paralyzed man. And Jesus tells this man his sins are forgiven. It immediately makes a stir, causes an issue with a scribe that's there. And they didn't believe that anyone but God could forgive sins. They said, who is this fellow? But Jesus said he wanted them to know he had what? The authority to forgive sins. I can do it. When he was out on the Sea of Galilee and he calmed the storm, even his disciples who were with him every day said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They marveled at his authority, the authority he had. So, from our reference to his teaching with authority, in contrast to the scribes, to the religious leaders demanding by what authority he did the things that he did, we can see that there was a good deal of issue with his authority. And much of his ministry concerned his authority and whether the authority would be accepted. The scribes and Pharisees tended to reject his authority, relying rather on the writings of Moses and the many interpretations and additions by the various rabbis down through the years, comprising the oral law. So if we go to Luke chapter 20, we see the religious leaders demanding from him, by what authority are you doing these things? And we're going to look at that portion. So, in Luke chapter 20, on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes with the elders confronted him, and they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" So, it's a question of authority. Now, his answer is instructive. He simply gives them a question they dare not answer. And he says to them, "I'm going to ask you a question. If you can answer my question, then I'll tell you where I got my authority. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" Now, a great many people went out in the wilderness to hear John, the common people, and they repented and were baptized by John. But the elders, the scribes, and Pharisees, they did not. And so they go back in a corner and they huddle together and they say, "Well, how are we going to answer this one? If we say from heaven, then he's going to say to us, then why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you repent? Why didn't you change?" "Well, how about if we say from men?" "Oh, that's no good. All the people believe that he was a prophet. If we say it came from men and he had no authority from God, the people are all going to pick up stones and stone us." And so they came back to Jesus and they said, "We can't answer your question." And he says to them, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you from whence came my authority to do these things that I do." And just after he gave them the question that essentially they dared not answer, because they knew the answer, they just didn't dare to say it, he gave them the parable of the vineyard. In Luke 20, verse 9, it starts, and it's about a man who planted a vineyard, and he rented it out, but the people renting the vineyard refused to pay rent. So that was directed to them as disobedient tenants of the vineyard. The owner sends servants to receive fruit and finally his own son, but the tenants are defiant. They will not listen. So as a result, the owner of the vineyard would punish the disobedient tenants and find other tenants who would render fruit to the master. So, although many believed he was indeed the Messiah, the leaders did not believe. And the temple and the nation were lost. And the parable came to pass by reason of their rejection of his authority. Right now, today, as I speak, there is tremendous unrest in the Holy Land. There are stabbings, there are stonings, there's all kinds of issues. And the problem fueling all of this is the rumor that Israel intends to designate a certain time of the day for Jews to go up and pray on the Temple Mount. And Muslims would then be excluded. Right now, the Muslims can pray up on the Temple Mount anytime, but neither Jews nor Christians are welcome up there. So, even the thought of a Jew going up to pray where the temple once stood is enough to cause fighting, stabbings, who knows what else out there. Where once that temple stood and anyone could go in and pray at the hours of prayer. So, even during his trial, the religious leaders demanded to know whether or not he was the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? He told them, his answer was very instructive. Even if I tell you, you will not believe. You've made up your mind you're not going to believe. Now, the centurion in chapter 7 of Luke wanted to have his servant healed. And he recognized the authority of Jesus, comparing it to the military chain of command. He said, orders come down through the chain of command, and I give orders. My servant or my slave has to do this or that, and they do it. And a military man who lives by orders, and any of you who've been in the military understand this very, very readily, and passes orders down a chain of command, they have a unique appreciation of authority. Military runs by authority. So Jesus had been sent to the nation of Israel to teach them and lead them in the right path, and here was a Gentile that he meets incidentally, who completely accepted his authority. Oh, yes, I understand. You don't have to come to my house to heal the servant. Just say the word. I accept you have the authority. But Jesus did not say that he appreciated the fact that the centurion accepted his authority or recognized his authority, but rather he said he had not found such great faith in Israel. Which leads me to the conclusion that faith in Jesus Christ must include acceptance of his authority. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus explains he lays down his life on his own initiative and that he has authority to lay it down and he has authority to take it up again. And this is the core of our Christian faith. And in fact, before he gives the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All of it. And thus he had the authority to send them out, and he had the authority to be with them as they went. He has all authority, which means he exercises authority over all things. Now, I think any of us that went to Sunday school or had children in Sunday school remember the children's song about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man building his house on the sand. And it's a message we really need today because we need to remember the meaning of the saying. The man who builds his house on the rock hears the saying of Jesus and does them. Or acts on them. The foolish man building his house upon the sand hears the sayings of Jesus, but doesn't do them, doesn't act. There's a clear parallel in the book of James, where James tells the readers, I want you to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Take action. Do something. Now, we know we have met them in our day-to-day life, that there are people who will not listen or hear the teachings of Jesus in any way. They've made up their mind that they're going to reject, not going to do it. We also have those who hear but do not act. Some people are content to hear about Jesus. They don't reject the idea of listening, but that's as far as they go. And it could be for a number of reasons. They might have happy memories of their parents taking them to church, or church is seen as a nice thing. They dabble around the edges. Some may attend church, and maybe they listen over the radio or listen over the television. And others can hear and decide to call Jesus Lord. They enjoy going to church. They sit and they listen. But like those who hear only, it's as far as they go. They hear, and they will tell you that they are a Christian. However, they don't act, or in essence, they don't do the sayings of Jesus. Now, we, gathered here today, don't want to be those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not do what Jesus said. We don't want to be like the tenants of the vineyard who refuse to give fruit. We certainly don't want to be like the man who built his house on sand. Therefore, if we say, Lord, Lord, we must then accept the authority of Jesus to direct our lives. Now, we hear a good deal and read a good deal about how God loved the world through Jesus Christ, sent him to save those who would believe. We know that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is the Messiah. We can't attain salvation through works of righteousness, but only through the sacrifice of Christ. So we can't work. We can't say, I earned it. We can't work for our salvation. It's a free gift to us by grace. And it demonstrates the love of the Father through the Son. But sometimes love is emphasized over all else, and I worry that other things are left out. The word repent doesn't seem to be very popular anymore, but it's timely and it's useful. Why do I say that? The unsaved person has a life essentially that does not work. He's not happy, not satisfied, not fulfilled. When that fact is realized, it's necessary to take a different direction. The love of God, then, is an agent of change after we've met God. A wealthy man named Zacchaeus met the Lord in Luke chapter 19, and after he met the Lord, he said he's going to give half of his wealth to the poor. And if he had cheated anyone, he was going to restore fourfold. Like Zacchaeus, we give. We had an offering today. But we don't give to buy salvation as we have already met the Lord, but rather we give out of gratitude for having met the Lord and understanding what he has done for us. Jesus told the fishermen, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They left the boats, they left the nets. They followed him. Rich young ruler was told, sell all you have, give to the poor. Come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. He went away sorrowing. He didn't like that new direction. He was happy with the old direction. But he was offered to get in on the ground floor, the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of the world. Picture yourself being offered some of the stocks in Microsoft or the stocks in Apple when they were going off cheap, which would guarantee that you'd be a millionaire down the road. That's nothing compared to what the rich young ruler was offered. But he walked away. He walked away. So change is an integral part of the Christian life. Change is part of all our lives. Nothing is so constant as change, but change is part of the Christian life. So if we repent, we accept and embrace the authority of Jesus, all things become new. So, you know, the old gospel song says you can come just as you are, just as I am. But doesn't say you can stay just as you are. The love of God lets us come to him, But that does not mean that God will accept or affirm everything that is currently in our lives. Nor should we cling to those things. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. And they're passed away because they have no further value to us. They have no future value to us. We came out of a life that had no meaning and didn't work. Wasn't good for us, wasn't good for the ones around us. And we take a different direction. But for the new Christian, we have no experience in this life, so on this new road, we can get lost from time to time. We need someone who knows the way to help us. After salvation, it's a role of the church to edify and admonish the believer. After the new Christian repents, he needs to learn to obey. And we preach the authority of Christ and his many commandments. This is the roadmap to the new road for the new believer. And so, knowing this, we need to look at the verse in Luke where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" If we become saved, we then accept Jesus as Lord, and if so, we need to do what he says. Our new road in obedience to Christ, we're expecting to bear some fruit. There's parables about fruit. We have the tenants in the vineyard who wouldn't render what was due. We have also the parable about the man with the tree in his garden. He said, "This tree should be bearing fruit by now, and it doesn't have anything on it. I've been back looking for fruit. Why does it even use up the ground? Cut it down. Get rid of it." But the gardener says, "Well, let me fertilize it. Let me dig around it, loosen up the soil, get a little nitrogen to the roots, and give it another year. But if it doesn't bear any fruit, then I'll cut it down." We're also not to be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, in that we hear but fail to do. In James, he says, the man looked at his face in the mirror and then walked away and immediately forgot what kind of person he was. I have dealt over the years personally with a number of people who profess faith, but they do few or none of the sayings of Jesus. Sometimes their lifestyle is, in fact, in opposition to his sayings. Fundamental changes along with spiritual growth is just not visible. Can't be seen. And it's very hard. How do you be truthful? How do you be subtle? How do you speak the truth in love? I've tried to do all those things at one time or another and probably done all those things wrong at one time or another. When issues are pointed out, people might say we're legalistic. People might say we're judgmental. Sometimes they tell you they can't. I tell you what, can't is a huge word. One of the biggest words in the dictionary, I can't. I've dealt so many times with those two words, I can't. You need to do something for your own good. You need to do something to keep you going. You need to do something out of common sense or for so many reasons, and we go right into that wall. I can't. Now, sometimes people will tell you they're under grace and not under the law. And it's true. We are under the grace of God through Christ. But as I have worked with some of these people over the years, I find they are generally content. They have found something that they cobble along and it works for them after fashion. They believe they're saved. They believe nothing more need to be done. But the Christians I admire, the ones I think about, the ones that have helped me along the way, are not content. They're looking for something more. Their desire is to study, to learn more, to do good to all men, and particularly to the household of faith, to grow in their walk with God. They see that they fall short of the holiness and the glory of God. And they understand that. And they're grateful for the gift of God, all that's been given for them, all that's been done for them. Now, eventually, as it says in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The scorners, the mockers, the atheists, the agnostics will all eventually come to that place. This is in the future. So even those who reject him now will bow and confess later. But we bow the knee and confess now, today. If we accept the authority then of Jesus Christ to save our souls, we also accept his authority to tell us how to live. The two cannot be separated. Okay? Jesus Christ is not like the Oreo cookie. You can't break it apart, just take out the part you like. You take him as he is and as he speaks. And Paul lays out in detail, if you read the book of Romans, that we are saved by faith and we're under grace and not the law. But he says in there, however, should we sin the more so that grace can abound? May it never be. May it never be. So as he spoke and taught, Jesus set a high ethical standard. Many of his teachings are contrast between what the people heard in the past and what he was teaching. And for those who believe in him, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He says that a city upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a light and hides it under a bushel. Now, if you're the salt of the earth, if salt loses its taste, what can you do with it? The answer is nothing. You've got to throw it away. It has no value. When others see your good works, we hope that they then glorify God and say, there's something about that person. There's something there. Ethical standards, then, are essential for Christians. They should stand out from the crowd. How should they stand out? Like a lighted city up on a hill. You could see it even from a distance, from a long ways away. Look, there's something there. I can see it. When I meet people who don't have any time for church, most always they tell me about a person who said they were a Christian, but they did this or they did that or they did something unpleasant that bothered the person in question. So rather than glorify the Father, they say, I don't want to know anymore. It is very strange that people are watching the things we do and say. It also seems strange to me that people will come and tell you sometimes, well, you remember you said this or you said that or you said something else. You perhaps have forgotten what you said. This has happened to me more than once. But the person that you said it to remembers. So sometimes we need to pay more attention to some of the things we say as well as some of the things we do. People are looking. People are listening. People are remembering. If we accept the authority of Jesus, there should be a visible difference between Christians and those who are not Christians. If we repented, then our feet are on a new road. We're pilgrims in a hostile world. I think that it's pretty safe to say that the world as a whole, both in America and elsewhere, is becoming more hostile to Christians. And if we read Revelations and some of the prophecies, this hostility is going to increase. I have seen a great change even in my relatively short lifetime. And some of our folks who have seen more years can probably tell you more about what they've seen between the time they were children and the world they see around them now. But our obedience is to God and not to man. So we're not to be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. But we need to delve down and build on the rock by both hearing and acting on the things that Jesus said. Our ethics show to those around us. How we live shows to those around us. And you might very well be surprised at how many times you, as an individual, are a subject of conversation among people who know you. Do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, they're honest as the day is long. Do you know so-and-so? Yeah, every time they open their mouth, a lie gets out. Which would you rather be? The good works that we do are not to impress people with how great we are. That's not it. That's not it. But it's rather to get them to glorify the Father who is in heaven. And people should be saying, if that faith that works in him can do these things, if that faith in her that works in her can do these things, then I want a piece of that pie. I want some. Because this is something of value. But of foremost importance, we must acknowledge and embrace the authority of Jesus. Like that centurion of old, we are under authority. And our master has all authority in both heaven and earth. We need not fear to go where he sends and to do what he says. Thank you very much, Dan, have we got a closing hymn?